Today we're concluding this current sermon series, which we're calling Our Place in God's Mission. In the Great Commission, you'll remember, Jesus announced that good news, his accomplishment of kingdom salvation. And then he sent his disciples to go make more disciples, right? And so you see, through the Church of Christ, God's mission to the world of sinners continues. We've considered how that happens in Christian worship. Last week we considered how it happens through Christian witness. Today, friends, we finally want to consider how God's mission continues in the Christian's work. And sermon title today, God's Mission Continues in the Christian's Work. And let's read now the living and holy word of God from Galatians 6. We begin here at verse 1. This is God's word. Let's give our full attention to it now. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Word of God from Galatians 6 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, do you wonder if your work in this world really matters? Do you ever wonder if all the effort that you are putting into the daily grind is ultimately going to make a difference? Anywhere, for anyone. Young people, boys and girls in the house of God this morning, some of you have gone back to school and others are returning. Some of you wonder, I'm sure, what good will come of all the algebra and the world history and the biology and so on. And as you've done in the past, some of you boys and girls, again this year, are going to promise your parents that when you graduate from high school, you are never going to look at this stuff again. Sometimes you feel like your studies are just a waste of time. Well, guess what? A lot of adults feel the same way about their work. And they have to slog through it. Not a couple hours a day for a few years of their life, no. They're slogging through that work 8 hours a day or more for 30 or 40 years. Isn't that so, adults? Some of you, anyway, have to admit that you do not find your work very fulfilling. You don't even see the point of it at all. You're wondering what you're doing. You're very unhappy in it. You're not sure if you can keep going. What you're feeling is one of the sad and painful results of the fall. And to a large degree, it's unavoidable. God did not merely make Adam and Eve to tend a garden. That was part of the work he gave them, you'll recall from Genesis. But he made them in his own image. And what's the first thing? I remind you, I've been saying this for the last few weeks. What's the first thing God says about man? Well, let's make man in our image that man may have dominion over the whole earth, over all creatures, exercising righteous rule as representatives of Almighty God in this world, extending his kingdom everywhere. Friends, God made us to work, to serve God in righteousness, to advance his kingdom throughout all the world. Of course, you know, Adam rebelled against God, and by so doing, he plunged himself and all humanity into sin, condemnation, and death, and God quickly came to judge. You remember Genesis 3, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, Adam, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Weeds, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Man must still work all right. God makes that abundantly plain there in Genesis 3. But because of Adam's fall, you see the point there, friends? The pain and the frustration of pulling weeds. You've all pulled weeds. The pain and frustration of weed pulling affects all our work to one degree or another. And then after a few years of it, instead of enjoying dominion over the earth, we die and turn back into it. Are you feeling the futility in the work field? Are you frustrated with your 9-to-5-er? Maybe that's just too bad. In some sense, right? Because all of us live under this common curse, the futility to which God has subjected the whole human race, as you read in Romans 8. But that's not the whole story. At least not for you who believe in Jesus Christ. See, if you're a Christian, your work is not a bunch of futility and vanity leading to death. Because your Savior gives you a kingdom and turns you, His people, into working, productive citizens of that kingdom. A citizen with this awesome privilege of joining God in His mission to the world. That's your work. It's the work you're to be doing in all the work you do. A kingdom citizen with this privilege of serving God for the advance of His everlasting kingdom in Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, I'll say to you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Dear saints, this brings us to our theme today. God's mission to the world was accomplished, fundamentally accomplished in Christ's work, so that the mission may continue in the Christian's work. Simple. It's basically what you found there in the sermon title. God's mission accomplished in Christ, right? Fundamentally accomplished by the redemptive work of Jesus. Nevertheless, we receive that for our salvation so that the mission of God may continue in the Christian's work. This brief sermon series is so important because what we are doing here, friends, is identifying essentially who we are as the Church of Christ in the world. Yes, we're His redeemed people, which means that by God's grace, we believing sinners have been rescued out of condemnation and death so that we may belong to God's everlasting kingdom, right? Praise God for His grace in Jesus. That kingdom is ours entirely because of the work He's done for us. But see, by His Spirit, our Redeemer who rescued us also renews us. Not that we may occasionally do some new things, but that we would have a new identity in Christ. Let me remind you, at least many of you who confess the Heidelberg Catechism, question answers 31 and 32. I have to go there again. I've told you in weeks past this very thing, but I have to say it once more. Question 31 in the Heidelberg says, why is Jesus called Christ? And remember, it's because He's anointed. It's what the word Christ means, or Messiah in Hebrew. Anointed by God the Spirit to do this work of saving sinners as our prophet, priest, and king. He's anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. Well, then number 32 says, why are you called by His name Christian? Christian, right? And the answer in 32, because by faith in that Savior, I'm a member of Him. I'm joined to Him and therefore anointed with His Holy Spirit to be a prophet, priest, and king myself. That's what the answer to 32 says. Anointed in Christ Jesus to be a prophet, who would confess his name in the world, to be a priest that I might offer myself as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to my Lord, a king that I might war against sin and the devil all my days, and then finally reign with Christ in the world to come. Answer 32 there in the Catechism tells us that as Christians we have a very peculiar life to live. None of your neighbors are prophets, priests, or kings. But your catechism says you have this threefold new identity in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it should make you very peculiar. It should make you do very peculiar things as God's kingdom citizens. A new identity. Not just some occasional new works here and there. A worship on Sunday. Maybe the rare occasion when I confess Jesus. That special Christian work we do when we're joining ourselves to some parachurch organization that's doing some great relief project. Wait a minute, friends. No, you're prophet, priest, and king. That's who you are. And it should change the way you look at all your work. We are kingdom citizens through God's grace in Christ with very important, and by the way, if it hasn't dawned on you, very fulfilling and exciting work. Part of the Christian's distinctive work is that priestly task of worship. Part of it is the prophetic task of witness. And we've considered those things in the couple of weeks past. Today we're going to focus on our princely task. Now, it's properly speaking, it's our kingly, but to give you the P, right? Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and here's our princely task as God's royal children in Christ Jesus, working in righteousness for God's glory and for the good of our neighbor. The first thing we have to recognize, friends, is that none of us sinners can gain the kingdom by our own works. I know that's familiar to you, believing Christians, but we need a reminder here at the outset. We do not gain the kingdom by our work. That's not at all what we're talking about today. Jesus gives believers the kingdom as a free gift of his saving grace because of all the righteous work he did as our Savior King. And so my first point, briefly this morning, consider with me the gospel. Christ Jesus is the great King who obtained kingdom salvation for us sinners entirely by his own righteous work. Friends, it is vital that we recognize this gospel truth, because whenever we sinners talk about our working, whenever we start talking about our duty to do good works, the proud tendency in each one of us is to think that we might win salvation for ourselves by the work we do. That we can merit this kingdom of God by our own righteousness. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are by nature children of wrath. That's who we are. By nature, we're dead in sin, he says, Ephesians 2:1. Of ourselves, we cannot do the least thing to please God, to win his acceptance, much less to exercise righteous dominion over the earth as we were originally made to do. But in his grace, God sent his own Son to become man. And as the second Adam, Jesus did what that first Adam failed to do. Instead of following Satan, Jesus went to war with him. It's the very first thing we see there after his baptism, right? He's thrust out into the wilderness by the Spirit to do battle, spiritual battle with the devil. And he didn't fail. He resisted temptation. Yes, he was tempted, but he never sinned. He continually lived, even as he quoted Deuteronomy to the devil there in the wilderness. Jesus lived by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He perfectly obeyed his Father all his life long and fulfilled all righteousness as our holy priest king. In Galatians 6, Paul teaches about the burdens we bear, right? In our passage today, we're going to look at it a little bit more carefully in a moment, but Paul has a lot to say there about these burdens and the burdens we're to carry, and we have to share them with one another in the church. He talks a lot there about the work we do, sowing and reaping. But my friend, if you think you can bear the burden, do the work of making yourself acceptable before God, think again. What he requires is absolutely perfect obedience to all his commandments. And for failure at even one point, in terrible justice, God condemns us for our sin and curses us with everlasting death. That's what Paul teaches earlier in this letter. You're familiar with those words in Galatians 3, verse 10 and following. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. You rely on your work? You're under a curse, Paul says. And he's quoting Deuteronomy here. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, he turns to the good news. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not a faith. Rather, the law says the one who does them, that does the commandments of God, shall live by them. Do this and you will live. If you're going to bear the burden, that's the burden you bear, relying on your own works. Do it all if you want life in God's kingdom. But the gospel says something very different. He says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the nations, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Trust in the obedient life and sacrificial death of that Savior who bore the burden of the curse we sinners deserve, and you will be saved. You'll receive not only the forgiveness of your sins, but also the gracious gift, as Paul says, of the Holy Spirit, who gives us believers everlasting life in God's kingdom. You see, friends, kingdom salvation is not ours to win by our working. The Savior, King Jesus, did all the work to obtain it for those who call on him in faith. Call on him if you haven't done so. Call on the Savior, King, in faith, relying on his work, and his kingdom is yours. This is the great accomplishment which he announced in the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've done the work. I have universal dominion now over everything. But with his precious blood, he obtained that kingdom for us. We considered that from Revelation 5. Remember how the angels praise him in heaven? They say, worthy are you to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people. You purchased people from every nation for God. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Praise be to God. We receive this kingdom, you see, friends, through faith in Jesus, his Son, who did all the work for us. And you know what it means? While we have no need to work that we might win the kingdom for ourselves, we now work precisely because Jesus won it for us. And means to advance it through us. We have no need to work our way to God. Instead, we work out of the treasure we received from God. And yes, his saving grace should compel each one of us to work humbly, right? If we're not saved by our works, right? All the work we do, we should be very humble about it. But we should nevertheless work hard at it. To be vigorous in our practice of righteousness in all the work we do. That's exactly what Paul says to Titus. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and notice, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Not on autopilot about good works, zealous for them. Having been justified by God's grace through faith in Christ, we Christians are now being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about there in Titus 2. So that we would practice good works, right? And dear saints, those good works are not to be done to see what sort of kingdom we can build for ourselves in this world. They're to be done for God's glory and for our neighbor's good. And that's where we want to turn here in conclusion. We are looking to advance God's kingdom in this way. So next we turn back to Galatians 6, our passage this morning, and we want to consider in conclusion then this second point, the peculiar work that belongs to us as kingdom citizens, okay? My second point this morning, by his great work of redemption, Christ frees up the believer to work for the advance of his kingdom. By his great work of redemption, redemption brings about freedom, right? You should know this. It's to purchase someone out of slavery. That's the ancient idea in the Greco-Roman world. By his great work of redemption, Christ frees us out of the slavery of sin and enslavement to ourselves and enslavement to the devil. He frees up the believer to work for the advance of his everlasting kingdom. In Galatians, Paul so clearly teaches that unbelieving sinners cannot even begin to fulfill the law. They're under the law's curse, but he makes it also very clear. We read it from Galatians 3. He makes it so clear that Jesus kept the law and suffered that curse for us so that by faith we are justified. We're counted righteous by God and we're adopted into his royal family. So then we have no concern to fulfill the law, right? Wrong. Because, see, the Christian also receives the Holy Spirit who leads us to strive for obedience to all of God's commandments. Which is why here in Galatians 5 and 6, we really read just chapter 6, a bit of it there, but if you go back to the second half of chapter 5, you see it again and again in this passage, Paul repeatedly addressing our fulfilling the law of God. Now, of course it's not perfect fulfillment. Not even close. But that's what we're after. Our walking by the Spirit so that we will work for the kingdom. And let me make it clear, not work to earn that kingdom, but to enjoy it and to advance it in the world. Friends, notice verses 7 and 8 in our passage. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, Paul says here. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, will reap from the Spirit eternal life. You know, children, this language here of sowing and reaping, it's farm language, right? You know what Paul's getting at here, right, boys and girls? Sowing is work. It's the work of planting seed in the ground. You can expect to reap or harvest a certain crop only if that's the kind of seed you planted to begin with. Well, we have to apply that principle of farming science to our whole life. If you are sowing to your flesh, working to build your own kingdom in this world, investing your time and your money and your talents in the good life that you can have for yourself now, you may get what you want. But in the end, you lose it all. And as Jesus says, you lose your own soul. The way Paul puts it is, you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. Total ruin. Loss of everything. On the other hand, if you want to reap eternal life from the Holy Spirit, Paul says, you have to sow to the Spirit. Has nothing to do with earning your way into God's kingdom, earning eternal life by your work, but it's a matter of working by the Holy Spirit to enjoy and advance that kingdom which is already yours by God's grace in Christ. See, the great redemptive work of our Savior frees us up to work for his kingdom, to invest our money and invest our time, invest our energy, invest our talents, all of our resources in that which lasts forever. Paul's not saying anything other than what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Well, friends, what does that work look like? Let's just think about three points here in conclusion. Three concrete ways in which this work in righteousness takes shape in the Christian life. For one thing, it's a matter of fighting sin and the devil. Paul speaks of the spiritual warfare that belongs to every Christian back in chapter 5. He says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh," that's your sinful nature, "are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Friends, Paul's making it very clear that a life of good works done for God's glory can never be practiced by an unbeliever. Only believers have the freedom to walk in good works by the Holy Spirit. But that freedom, says Paul, that freedom involves a fight. It's a struggle to live according to God's will, because we all have the sinful nature that desires what is contrary to God's will. If we Christians are going to work for the advance of God's kingdom in this world, for its extensive growth to all people, work for the intensive growth of the kingdom in our own lives, we must continually fight against our own sinfulness and the temptations of the devil. Remember the Heidelberg Catechism, friends? Answer 32, it says, "This is our chief princely task as God's royal children. You are Christian, anointed in Christ to be a princely citizen of his kingdom, doing this work, fighting sin and the devil in this life. Yes, one day, reigning with Christ in the world to come." It says that too. And we read that from Revelation 5 as well. But in this world, friends, we're still at war with the kingdom of darkness, so that we must continually fight against sin and the devil. Christ has gained victory over these enemies. He's gained it for himself, and he's gained it for us as kingdom people. But listen, brothers and sisters, do not miss this point. Christ has redeemed us to fight these defeated foes. And if you want to participate in his victory, you must fight in the strength of your king. You heard it earlier from Ephesians 6. So put on Christ. Arm yourself every day of your life with the full armor of God by taking hold of Jesus in faith through prayerful reading of his word and meditation upon it. And do not be so foolish as to think that you can do this in your own strength, friends. None of us can. No Christian can do it alone. We have to help each other in this spiritual warfare, and Paul makes that abundantly clear at the beginning of chapter 6. Notice verse 1 of chapter 6. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." All of us Christians are in spiritual warfare all the time. It's not like this special thing that just happens every once in a while. We're all in it. And just as you would find in any army in this world, at any point in time, some of us soldiers are weaker and some of us are stronger. It's just a reality. That's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 6. And really, friends, any one of us can get caught up in some sin, right? In the trap of the enemy. If it happens to you, what you will need is for the Lord Jesus to rescue you, to restore you. But you know what? He typically does that by using a stronger brother or sister to come to your aid. Friends, this sort of partnering with each other in our sanctification requires intimate Christian fellowship. Not occasional Christian fellowship, not superficial Christian fellowship. People are suffering in congregations of Jesus Christ, this one included, because of our light, superficial attachment to our Christian family. It's absolutely necessary, intimate Christian fellowship, so that we may give that other part of our important work in this world. We may give faithful service to our Christian family. A major part of the peculiar work we're called to do as God's kingdom citizens. Yes, fighting sin and the devil, but also faithful service to our Christian family. Look, you might style yourself one of the stronger Christians, one of the more spiritual ones. Therefore, you're satisfied with minimal, superficial fellowship in the local congregation. You just don't need that much. What about your brother or sister who needs you? Paul reminds us of our duty to bear one another's burdens. And dear saints, that is essentially how we fulfill the law of Christ. That's what he says in Galatians 6:2. By loving our brothers and sisters in the church, not in word, but in deed. God does not need your good works. But there are people in your church family who do. And believe it or not, you need them as well. Dear saints, if we are to be truly committed to the Great Commission, listen to me, I'm going to wrap it up here. And it's just vital that you get this here in conclusion for the sermon and for the whole series. If we are truly to be committed to the Great Commission, to the mission of God, if we are to be His people in this world, engaged in His mission, we really must work at meaningful, intimate fellowship in our church family so that we can serve each other in love. Listen, it's the only way we can aid one another in working for the intensive growth of the kingdom in our Christian lives. We don't do it alone. We have to partner with one another for that intensive growth of the kingdom. And of course, you should see where I'm going. It's the only way we are going to be the sort of congregation, now listen, the kind of congregation that can make and grow new disciples for the extensive growth of the kingdom. What are we going to do with babes in Christ? We have to give them more than an hour on Sunday. Paul mentions one more part of our distinctive work as Christians, and it's a big part. Our friendly service to those outside. Last, but certainly not least. Our friendly service to those outside the church. Look at verse 9, Galatians 6:9. Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." Yes, if we're sowing, if we're investing in the kingdom, we will be especially committed, Paul says, to serving our Christian brethren. And what we do to the least of them, we do to the Lord Jesus, right? Matthew 25 says. But we are called to do good to everyone. Not with the ulterior motive of making converts. Though that should be our ultimate goal. Obviously, if we love our neighbors, we ultimately do want them to come to Christ. But dear saints, whether at home or at work, yes, all the work you do at the workplace or in the schools, wherever in your communities, we are to use our talents, our time, our money, our words to do good to those outside the church simply because God has been so gracious and good to us in Christ. Let the light of your Savior King shine through you in this way. And yes, through your work, the mission of God will continue in this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.